Amen. Well, I want to share a word with you today that I have shared twice before, and I am convinced that the devil hates this word. The two times before that I tried to share it, something went amiss, and I was not able to record it. It was recorded in Prague, although my own thing just seized up on me. The first time, this thing wasn't turned on. I'm just going to check it again. Yes, it is on. Battery wasn't working one time. I have a fresh battery in here. So I want to share a word that we're going to call putting off the old man. And I suppose we should start with Ephesians, although I've got my Bible open to John 20. But let's go to Ephesians first. I think that would be a better place to start. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You know, brethren, we need to know, I believe, some rather specific ways in which we can overcome. Because over the years, and I'll share some things about my own life from the past, we have carried with us in our soul, we have allowed ground that the enemy has been able to take advantage of. Okay? And God has a way to take this ground back and put it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But we need not be ignorant of these things. I think ignorance is what keeps us from taking the action that we need to take. Well, let me start here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just read some of these verses here, probably start in verse 17. Amen. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. My goodness. I can't read a verse without stopping for a minute and commenting on the verse. When the word Gentiles has a spiritual meaning, you know that. You know that we, most of us probably, would have to say that in the natural realm, we probably are natural Gentiles. Unless you can trace your roots somewhere to some seed of Abraham of some sort. In the natural realm, we're Gentiles. But that isn't what God is talking about here. Sons of Zion, it's a spiritual meaning. We can claim to be sons of Zion. Amen. We can claim to be seed of Abraham spiritually. All right? And the word Gentiles, therefore, means people of the world. All right? That we not walk as people of the world. That means that our lifestyle is not to follow after the people of the world. In order for our lifestyle not to follow, therefore our mindset cannot be attuned to the lifestyle of the world. Why? Because there's a vanity of the mind of the people of the world. I don't know, you can probably think of a number of areas of vanity of the mind that the people of the world walk in. I was just sitting here this morning thinking, the word vanity came to me. And I'm thinking, what is vanity? And vanity, of course, is lies. The one that just kind of hit me as I'm sitting here was that the vanity of believing that putting a certain amount of paint, I suppose, on our body will somehow make us more attractive. We'll be more desirable. Let's put it that way. But you know, what's really going to make us desirable or truly attractive is that of Christ that is in us. Isn't that true? And so I just give that as a one little tiny example. Not that I'm trying to make a big doctrine out of something here, but just as an example, that's vanity, to believe that we will be more desirable. And you don't have to go very far in the malls to see that the Gentiles are all walking in that kind of vanity. And the vanity, the lies of this vanity are getting worse and worse and worse. And it goes into the number of things we can hang on our body, you know, from certain piercings and what have you, that, well, more or better, you know. And it's a vanity of the mind. Well, let's go on here. Anyway, having the understanding darkened. Why is their mind in vanity? Because their understanding is in darkness. Okay? Their understanding is darkness because they're alienated from the life of God. In other words, there's no hookup. There's no link to the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them, all right, and again, there's different kinds of ignorance, I suppose. There's an ignorance just because we're ignorant, just because we simply don't know. My goodness, all kinds of high tech here. Go ahead. My goodness, we're broadcasting for Peggy too, huh? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. So the ignorance is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Now, when we're young, up to a certain point of accountability, we have an ignorance. We just don't know right from wrong. All right. There comes a point in time when we do know right from wrong. But here, this is going on to a different kind of ignorance. This is an ignorance, what does it say here? Because of a blindness of the heart. In other words, you come to a place in your life, an age of accountability, at whatever age that is. For me, it seemed to hit me right around 9 or 10. Conviction that I was a sinner. Now, that didn't seem to bother me when I was 5 or 6, you know. It didn't seem to bother me when I was 7 or 8. But somewhere around 9 or 10, that conviction began to hit me. I am a sinner, and I better do something about it, or I'm going to end up in hell. And, of course, fear was probably the bigger motivator there than the love of the Lord. Nevertheless, it got the job done, because I did repent and began to give my life to the Lord. Incidentally, I had to do a lot more repenting than that over the course of my life. My teen years brought a need for more repentance, and as a result of probably some rebellion of the heart. Okay, so, who being past feeling. Sister was praying this morning, and in the prayer we could see the desperate condition of mankind in this world. And again, I'm thinking, as I sat here, I was thinking, do people get, as people get older, do they get more hard bitten? You understand the term hard bitten? Harder of heart? More calloused? Is it just a result of getting old? No, I don't think it is if we have Christ. I don't think we have to get more calloused and hardened toward people. But the man who knows not Christ, I think it's going to get worse and worse. And I'm finding this past feeling coming into young people now. How else can young people, they've got to be influenced by the spirits of this world. How else can they go and murder their fellow man? You know, my goodness, murder was just an unthinkable thing when I was young. I remember it was kind of an accidental murder. A young fellow was put in the county jail, and in his attempt to get out, apparently the turnkey was a real old fellow. Oh my goodness, my definition of old. He was younger than I. But at the time, I thought he was really ancient. And this fellow, he was in my class. He took a screwdriver and whacked him over the head so that he could get out of jail, and went and hid in a cornfield. Well, that was a murder. my goodness, I think it was the first murder that had ever happened in our little community. I mean, it made news day after day after day. I live in a city now where murder takes place at least once a week, probably two or three of them a week. And it's like it's no big deal. Oh, well, they make news for a while, but people are getting so hardened to this kind of thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Well, but ye have, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Again, another description of the perilous times in which we live. But ye, here's the good news now. But ye have not so learned. You learn something different. Amen? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, we could get into a good discussion of what is truth, couldn't we? Amen? All right, now here's the verse we're coming to. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let me just stop here for a minute. That ye put off. I wish I had a coat that I could demonstrate. You'll have to imagine that I'm wearing a top coat here. Okay. I take it off. I put it off. I lay it aside. That's basically what Paul is talking about here when he says, put off the old man. Who's the old man? You're thinking it's your father, right? I guess there was a time as a teenager we called Dad the old man. Okay. Whether in rebellion or whether in reality, I think he really was quite old. I mean, I was one of the younger ones. And my goodness, when Dad was 40, I thought he was old, really old. But we're not talking about our natural father, are we? We're talking about Adam. That we put off Adam, put off the Adam nature. Is it that easy, Lord? I just have to take Adam and put him off? Well, it isn't quite that easy. It isn't as easy as taking your coat off, is it? But he says here, there's a way that we do it, all right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is my mind? My mind is part of my what? And my soul has a spiritual nature to it, doesn't it? In other words, you can't see my soul, can you? Can you draw a picture of my soul here today? Can you weigh it, measure it with a tape? No, you don't know what my soul looks like. Now, you can feel, you know, whether there's love in my soul or not, the way I react to you and the way I respond to you. You can get some clues as to what my soul is like, what my mind is like, by the words that come out of my mouth. You can probably look at the expression on my face and say, boy, he's got a real bitter look about him, doesn't he? Or maybe he's got a joyful countenance about him. He radiates something good. So you get some clues as to what the spirit of my mind is. But you see, the spirit of my mind is what needs to be renewed. If I'm to put off this old man, then something in me needs to be renewed. And of course, through Christ is the only way that can be renewed. Now, not only do we put off, but what does the next verse say? And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. So, put off, put on. You see, God doesn't leave us, shall we say, with the house swept and garnished. You cast the devil out, what do you have to do? You have to put something in that house. Otherwise, that demon's going to be coming back to that house, and he's going to find that house empty, swept and garnished. I don't know what garnished means. How do you garnish a house? like it's decorated, but there's nothing there. Okay? Painted up and everything, but it's still empty. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't good enough for them just to come out, was it? What does come out mean? Where were they? In the wilderness. Is that God's perfect plan for us to spend generation after generation in the wilderness? No. We come out in order to enter in. So there's the purpose of God is that we enter in to what? The fullness of Christ. And that's what the Canaan land is all about. The purpose of putting off the old man has another step, and that is what? To put on Christ. So now I'm going to be clothed in Christ. I'm going to be clothed in His righteousness. Amen. And then we get down here. I'll just read these next two verses and so that we can get down to verse 27. Wherefore, putting away lying... See, there's certain things you have to put away. If you like to do a lot of fibbing and a lot of lying and a lot of deceiving, you got to put it away. See, this is a definition of repentance, is what it really is. Repentance doesn't just mean that you made a confession, well, I'm a pretty rotten fellow, and oh, I'm so grieved about my terrible condition. That's a good start. But if you're going to continue to do that, you haven't repented. You know, these guys that get locked up in prison, if they don't find Jesus Christ, they haven't repented at all, and prison hasn't changed them at all. And when they get out of prison, if they're a thief, they're going to go back to stealing again. And they'll lie in order to do it. If they're violent, they'll go back to their violence in order to accomplish what they want to accomplish. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And of course, in the wintertime here, the sun goes down pretty early, doesn't it? So you might have to have an artificial sun. Is that little lamp by your bed. Don't let that thing go out until things are settled. Okay? And now here we come to verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I want to stop with that then. I want you to hold on to that verse there. Giving place. We'll have to define what that giving place means. Let's go back over now to John chapter 20, and we're going to get into this message. See, we haven't really gotten into it yet. We're just laying some groundwork. John chapter 20, verse 21. We'll read about three verses here. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So we could translate this, I suppose, and we could say, this is a commission, isn't it? If you're being sent, you're being given a commission. It's a pretty great commission, as far as I can see. We could say that, he gives his peace to us, and then he's saying to us, Can we put the us in here? It isn't just those 12 he was talking to. It's written here, so it's meant for us. You know, I had somebody actually argue with me one time and say, well, that was only meant for those 12. It's not meant for you. He only gave that authority to those. You don't have it. You're not intended to have it. I thought, my goodness, what a twisted, warped way of reading the Word of God, then why did they bother to write it down? Just some historical event, just for your interest? No, there's life in the Word of God. What he said to them, he's saying to the church, he's saying to us, he's saying it to me. Amen? And so what he's saying here is exactly the same way my Father sent me, that is precisely the way I am sending you. Exactly. the way my Father sent me. If you start to think about that, I think you're going to get a different vision of our being sent. And you're going to have to put your name in here, brother, because you, sister, because you're not just on the back burner somewhere. You are being sent as in the same manner that the Father sent him. Amen. So, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Was this an option when the Lord said, receive ye the Holy Ghost? Was he saying, well, you know, if you'd really like to, this might be good for you. But, you know, choose whichever you want. I think it's a command. When the Lord says something like this, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I think he's giving a command. I take it that way. Now, here are some very interesting things. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. How many of you have ever read that verse before? Have you thought about it?
Mm-hmm. Brother Gruber.
Have you considered what it means?
Oh.
Now, in our understanding of some of these English words, if we don't really define them, we'll get the impression that what he's saying here is, well, if you forgive somebody, they're forgiven, but if you decide not to, he's gonna keep his sins. He's still guilty. You know, you'll retain his sins. That's our understanding, perhaps, on the surface of the meaning of these words. But these Greek words have maybe a little deeper meaning. So let's define what they mean. Remit, I don't think we're going to be very far off on the definition of remittance, okay? It's a New Testament word in Greek, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. It doesn't mean much to me, it's just a Greek word. But it's a word that might be used in the context of a court of law. A judge might discharge an accused person by saying the charges against him are hereby remitted. Okay? Now, that's what a judge would say. In other words, he might say, well, we didn't find you guilty, so you're off the hook. Legally guilty. Or he might be able to say your charges are remitted. Okay? But I think what Jesus is saying here goes even further than what a judge would say. Jesus is saying that in remitting the sin against you, I'm dealing with your guilt as well. Okay? I'm taking the guilt away from you. I'm dealing with that thing in your inner being that would put you in bondage of the sin. Jesus is actually acknowledging, yes, you have been guilty. The judge might not say that. Jury might find you innocent. Maybe you really were guilty and you just got off the hook because you had a good lawyer. But what Jesus is saying is, okay, yes, you're an acknowledged sinner, but I'm going to get rid of all that guilt that is inside of you. I'm going to set you free from the bondage of it so that Satan will have no more hold on you. Okay? So, do you hear what he's saying to us? He is saying to us, whosoever sins ye remit. Is this spoken to the church? That we have a right to set, we not only have a right, but an obligation to set people free from the bondage of guilt, of sin. Now he goes another step. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is another word in the Greek, K-R-A-T-E-O. Krateo? I'm not good at Greek, but I spell it out for you, just so that you know there is a real word there, okay? And this is a word that relates to the power of a government. It means to take control and to prevail and to become a master of the situation, okay? It speaks of one nation conquering another and setting up a new government. Okay? I suppose you could say, if you were optimistic, perhaps that's what we did in Iraq. We somewhat conquered. We somewhat set up another form of government. At least it appears that that might have been what happened. It probably happened in Japan after World War II. It probably happened in Germany after World War II. Possibly Italy. I don't know much of the history of Italy, but I do know more about Germany. Another government came in, or an allies of government, took control over them, set up a new form of government. Okay? But what are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus coming in, the power of Jesus Christ, taking control over the power of sin, okay, and releasing into that being a new government. And what would that new government be? It would be the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. So again, he's saying to the church that you can do this. You can do this with the sin of a person. You can, first of all, relieve him of that guilt, of the bondage of guilt, and you can then put in into his sinful situation the government of the kingdom of God, a new form of government in him. In other words, now he's not going to be governed by the things that other Gentiles are governed by, the vanity of their mind. He's going to be governed by the principles of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, let me go back to John chapter 14. And we're going to tie in the verse that we read in Ephesians here in a minute. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. It's more the second part of this verse. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I tell you, that's one of my favorite verses. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying the devil. He's calling the devil is the prince of this world. He wasn't intended to be. Adam was intended to be the prince of this world. But when Adam abdicated and decided to obey the devil, he was giving that princely authority over to the devil. Okay, so now the devil is the prince of this world. And the devil came to Jesus on a number of occasions and tried to see if there was any place in him, any ground in him. Remember where it said in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. If we have place, we don't give it. But it's better to take the place away so that he doesn't have it. Jesus didn't have any place. What did the devil tempt him in? Look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. By the way, he didn't say to the devil, no, you don't have them, because he did have. He did have all the kingdoms of this world. And he was looking in Jesus to see, was there any lust for power? Was there any pride in him? Was there any rebellion in him? Turn these stones to bread. But the Father didn't say to do that. Well, go ahead. Do something on your own. Be a little independent for a change. No, he didn't have that in him. He had no rebellion in him. He was strictly satisfied to be obedient to the Father. The suggestions of the devil? Get thee behind me. So there was no ground in him. Do you know how I define ground? Have you ever heard me use this expression before? Velcro. Do you have any Velcro? They put shoes together now with Velcro. So mothers don't have to untie, you know, untie little kids' shoes. And Velcro is made up of two pieces. One is the little woolly side, and the other is the side with all the little hooks on it. Now, the Velcro sticks to the woolly side. Why? Because there's ground. It finds lots of little places to put its little hooks. But you take that Velcro on a nice, smooth, silky jacket and just pull those little hooks down, there's no ground. It doesn't hook. It's just smooth as silk. There's nothing that catches it. All right? And that's the way it is. If we have all these little places that these hooks will attach when Satan comes with his temptations, we have ground in us. Jesus said, I have no ground in me. I like that. Amen. I want to be like Jesus. There's no ground in me. Now, I believe that there's four basic grounds. And Sister Rita is going to write a list of them on the board because she can write and my writing is terrible. Yes, that'll do. Yes. Oh, the marker's going. It's over here somewhere. Ah, here it is. Okay. I'll list them out and she'll write them one at a time here. Distraction, accusation, resentment, and bitterness. Ground in us. All right, let's start with distraction. Okay? Distraction means what?
Other things get our attention.
Other things get our attention. We have a certain path that we're supposed to be walking in and we get off the path. We're distracted. My goodness, it sounds like Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't it? It sounds like, you know, remember? Everything was trying to distract Pilgrim. Get him off the track, get him somewhere else, get him to doing something else. And there's a number of means of distraction. Good. Can you read it from back there? Good. Okay. I'm just going to give you a list of different things under distraction. Simple distraction. I think you're going to put the word simple here. Under there, yeah. Simple distraction. Things that sneak up on us unaware. Things that aren't really coming against us, but they might annoy us. I don't know, what annoys you? People tapping a pencil? People thumping their feet? Biting their fingers. You know, I'm a foot thumper. I'm sorry. I'm fidgety. I'm tapping my foot. I tap my fingers when I'm on the phone, you know, and I think it distracts Rita sometimes. You're doing that noise again. It's going to come over the telephone. Well, it's distracting. They're not trying to do you any harm. It just distracts you. It gets your mind off. It might annoy you. And by the way, if you want to put a list on your own, if you're keeping notes here, here's the kind of things that might happen. You get annoyed from it. You can get critical, start criticizing, resentful, accusation. By the way, they get into other things too. Suspicious, and okay, so that's simple. A second one is called from persons. People, things that people do. Well, here's one example. Things that people do that draws too much attention to their body. You guys can identify with that, can't you? And by the way, it isn't just lust that I'm talking about. You know, just observing people in the world. I mean, it can distract us. You see the colors that people color their hair, different colors. Can't they find another color to go in there? You know, and the things they hang on their ears. Isn't there spot for one more yet on that ear? You know, my goodness, there's probably a square inch that he forgot to tattoo, you know. I mean, it's distracting if we let it get to us. So here's the kind of things that can come about from this. We can get unclean and lustful thoughts that can arise in us. I'm talking about having ground just by allowing ourselves to be distracted. Quarreling, anger, bitterness, wishing evil on others, jealousy, hatred, even get into hopelessness. All right, there's another thing that people, we'll put the third one on people. People that do us wrong. People that wrong us, okay? Now that's getting a little more personal, isn't it? They're not just out there doing their own thing, but now it seems to be coming against us. Let me give you some examples. People that don't keep their promise. You ever had that happen to you? Yes. I promise. I give you my word. You know, I will be there Monday morning at 9 o'clock. Mark it down. I'll be there. Yes. I will pay you back next Thursday at 5 o'clock. Write it down. It's as good as taking it to the bank. I mean, what happens Monday morning at 9 o'clock? Oh, something unexpected came up. Oh, I had an unexpected expense. I'm sorry. I can't pay you back this week. How about next Thursday? Yes, yes, for sure next Thursday. You know what? It goes on for months. And you know, you never get the money. Or they speak against you. They start talking about you. And you know, Satan will take any of these from the smallest to the largest and use them to distract us. These are things that distract us. And again, he plants seeds of fear, anxiety, depression. It can even get into nervous disorders, self-pity, self-condemnation. Oh, self-pity. You know, oh my goodness. And by the way, I have a right to feel bad about myself. You know, you would too. If they did that to you, how would you feel? Wouldn't you have a right to be angry? Yes, I have a right to be upset. Yeah, what kind of rights do we have? And furthermore, you know, and it just makes me sick. I mean, I'm just so upset. I just don't think I can make it anymore. Well, is this good? You know, people do this. And let me ask you something. Can you take all that into the kingdom with you? Mm-mm. No? Let's talk about lust for a minute. By the way, there's more than one kind of lust. Yeah, I suppose we should put lust up there too. Mm-hmm. By the way, lust isn't just sex. Maybe I should get that over with first, just so that we get it out of the way. Yes, it is real. And I think that people that are... Here's what gets people into this thing, or what contributes to this. If you're attracted to bars or nightclubs, keeping company with unclean people, people that live as other Gentiles live. If you get into pornographic books, magazines, what have you, guess what? You're going to be distracted and the spirit of lust is going to find ground in you. But there's also lust for money. How many of you have ever known anybody that has a lust for money? Everything that they do in life is oriented to that lust, that need that they have for money. And then there's the lust for power, lust for authority. Lust is just a really unhealthy desire that just takes over your life. You just have to have something. I mean, your whole life is oriented to that thing. You'll kill for it, almost. I mean, we just came through a season of politicians. Goodness gracious. It's a terrible thing, the lust that some of these people live for in their life. Oh my, we could tell you the kinds of things that even people in ministry, not those that I fellowship with, of course, but I've read some pretty terrible tales of some of the secret lusts that some of the ministers have held on to. This one pastor was inordinate. Just older women just got to him, you know. Bestiality, little children, these type of things. Sadism, masochism. People carry these imaginations in their mind. Do you understand what I mean by those terms? I guess I was kind of naive. I didn't know some of these things existed. And I remember the time that I was in London, probably the first time I went there with Brother Campbell. And we were staying in some little quaint little London hotel type. They're mostly quaint, you know. They're different than our hotels. They're quite old, and in those days there were no cell phones, and there was no laptop computers. Hadn't even heard what email was, and we had to go out to a phone booth at a certain time in order to call home to find out if our family was still there, and you know, if the house was still standing and things like that, what kind of problems are they having. And so in the evening there was a phone booth just down the street from that hotel, and I went into that phone booth to make a call. And my goodness, I had the hardest time not being distracted by the calling cards that were pasted all over every square inch of the inside of this phone booth. It was just these people advertising their sexual things, perversions for sale. I mean, you could hire somebody that would beat you. I mean, you could hire somebody that would let you beat them. And there they were, phone numbers, everything, just call this number, you know. And I'm thinking, my goodness, where did all these things come from? And I actually saw somebody making the rounds with a whole stack of these cards, like they were an agent or something, putting one of each one in each of these booths, then they go down to the next booth. I actually saw somebody doing it. And so here I had an eye-opener to these kind of distractions. And you know, brethren, people have carried some of these lustful things in their heart for years and years and years. Imaginations. Maybe that were incited by reading something or looking at some pictures or hearing somebody, press them down, afraid to ask for help, amen, fear that they're going to be judged, and then others maybe give in secretly to these things and take great pains, you know, to hide these things. You've heard some of the ministers, the big time guys that have fallen, and they've carried on these secret things for years, and all of a sudden, somewhere, sometime, the big secret got exposed, and the whole ministry goes for a crash. Well, you know, God loves these people and he wants to set them free from these things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, the body of Christ, I think, needs to trust one another enough that we can come to our brother, our sister, and say, look, I have got to unload this. There are terrible things going on in my soul. I'm holding them back. But I don't want those beasts, serpents crawling around in my soul anymore. I want to be free of these things. And Jesus told his disciples and told us, you have a right to set people free of these things. You can do it. I'm giving you the authority to do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's a little translation of that. When we tell him all our sinful thoughts and desires, hiding nothing, this is the way somebody says the original Greek would have said it. When we tell him all our sinful thoughts and desires, hiding nothing, we find him faithful and fair as he sets us free and cleanses us from every unclean thing. All right? We tell him. Start telling him, Jesus. Now, if we still have a problem, we may need to go to James 5, verse 16, which says what? Let's go to James 5. The first part of the verse is what we're looking for. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The rest of the verse, of course, says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But let's go to the first part. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Now, why does he have to tie this confession with healing? Because sometimes the things that we're fighting in our body has something to do with a spiritual problem that we have in our soul. And we need to find faithful people, and we need to be faithful people so that others can come in confidence and say, will you stand with me? I want to confess something to you. I have been so ashamed of this thing, I've never told another person in my life, but I'm going to tell you, I need to be free of it. And you know what that does? It brings it to the light so that Satan cannot use that, I'll tell our little secret if you don't do what I want you to do. And this is the way these pedophile type people, this is the way they get away with what they're doing, by putting that shame on the child and saying, you know, this is our secret, you know. And the person who is the victim becomes so ashamed of this thing that they will not reveal it and bring it to the light. But you see, once it's brought to the light, Satan can't use it anymore. He works in darkness. And I believe that this is the value of bringing this into the light. Amen. Well, I suppose we've said about all we can say about that. We can be healed, by the way, from some of these things. So, the next one that Rita wrote on the board here is accusation. If the distraction process isn't stopped, this is what's going to happen. And we know that the nature of Satan is what? Accuser of the brethren. These are his weapons, by the way. Somebody said Satan has 13 weapons. These are only the first two. I actually did start making my list. I think I've got 13 on my list. And sometime, if I really get the time, I'm going to really go into all what I believe to be the 13. That's not the official thing there. There might be more. I think 13 is an appropriate number for Satan, don't you? That's enough. He doesn't need more than that. Anyway, accusation, all right? If distraction accomplishes its desired end, the work of accusation will begin. Okay? And what's going to happen is that we're going to find someone to accuse, someone to blame for our failure, for our backsliding, for our falling away, for our getting into such a terrible mess that sin always gets you in a terrible mess, doesn't it? Yeah, it doesn't help you at all. So a man distracted by lust, for instance, and maybe he's been caught, he's given into it, and it's begun to ruin his life. So who is he going to blame? Well, of course he'll blame his wife. Well, it's her fault. You know, by the way, you think this is crazy? I remember when I was hardly 30, was going to a evangelical church, and a minister from another church suddenly began coming in to our meetings. And I'm thinking, why isn't he at his church? You know, who's conducting his services back there in this other town? And then I began to find out that he was accused of something in his own family. And guess what? He's blaming his wife. I couldn't believe it. Well, man might blame his parents. Well, it's my parents' fault. You know, if they hadn't done thus and thus, I wouldn't be the way I am. It's the church's fault. It's the fellowship. They let me down. They didn't take me to proper deliverance. I mean, they didn't pray enough for me. They didn't. Or it's probably the preacher's fault too, you know, the elders, it's their fault. It's society's fault. And then, of course, he gets in trouble on the job. It's that place. And, you know, my boss, if you had him, you'd do what I did too, you know. My friends, the devil made me do it. It's those wicked movies that I have to see, you know, it's their fault. Anyway, it's somebody's fault. Oh, best of all, it's God's fault. And of course, you know, this is the thing now that these homosexuals, God made me the way I am. It's a lie. They're buying the lie. Amen. And of course, this is accusation, and it'll turn into something even worse. By the way, the word devil in the New Testament, do you know what the Greek word is that's used for that? Diabolos, absolutely. And it means, here's a definition I've written down. It means someone who hits at another person with an accusation. So if you go and accuse your brother, you are doing diabolos. You are doing the business of devil. Hits. Isn't that interesting? Hits at another person. Strikes at him. Now, accusation is probably, I was going to say the first sin. No, it wasn't the first sin. The first sin was disobedience, rebellion, what have you, disobeying God and taking the fruit. The second one that came up was accusation. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 3. And God is asking them, what's going on here? And the man, being you know, being above such things, accused Eve. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You can say, was that accusation? Yes, it was. He was just stating a fact. Well, yes, Eve gave it to me, and I ate it. But the way he put it was he was saying it's her fault. You know, if she hadn't given it to me, I would never have been in the condition that I am. And so then comes down to Eve. And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is that that thou hast done?" Now, she could have simply said, "Lord, I disobeyed you. I didn't do what you told me." And she might have even added, "I was distracted." And she was distracted. But what did she say? The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So in other words, it's the devil's fault. But it isn't mine. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else that caused me to do this. And so they both blame for their failure on someone else. And of course, that pleased the devil. He was quite pleased with that process, because now his nature of the accuser of the brethren had gotten into them, and now they are accusing one another. Okay? Hallelujah.
It sounded like God was being blamed right at the
end. Oh yeah, of course. Yeah, God was also being blamed. He shouldn't have made such a ridiculous rule. He shouldn't have put that temptation there, you know, and why didn't he put a barbed wire fence around it, you know, or if he had to put the thing there, you know. It should have been eliminated. I mean, theologies are going to start cropping up with all kinds of things. Yes, I had no choice. I mean, I couldn't, there wasn't Eve and Eva and Yvette and, you know, that's just that one woman, you know, and it's her nature to do the things she does, and you made me do it. You know? All right, so if distraction and accusation remain, then the ground of resentment is going to come. And it will just develop. And I tell you what, this ground of resentment is going to attract more unclean spirits than you can ever imagine. See, this ground attracts unclean spirits. Okay? Resentment, the enemy takes these and he's going to build a platform with these things. I'll show you a little drawing the Lord showed Bert when we were in Prague about this. A four-legged platform. Here's the four legs. Okay? And a platform for the enemy to really begin to come in and really build a project in our soul, a real project, okay? And the best project that comes from resentment is called revenge, okay? And revenge means waiting for the moment when someone who did something wrong can be paid back. And we have different ways of expressing it. It might be a whispering campaign against the offender. It might be making unkind remarks. But resentment waits for the opportunity to get back at the person that did wrong, and this is called retaliation. Okay? We're going to retaliate someday. And many of us hold resentments against things from our very early years. Have you ever found that in you? Resenting things that happened in your early years? I'm going to share something with you here. But let me give you some examples. People resent being poor. They're very resentful that their parents were just dirt poor. Some people resent the success of someone else. It just galls them, you know. I never made it, and they did. People resent that they were rejected sometime. Somebody rejected them. Loss of a loved one. And many of us have a child living inside of us, so to speak, that has resented something. Girl resents her parents because they were just serving the Lord and just didn't seem to give her any time and attention. Resents her sister's beauty. She's the beautiful one. I was the ugly duckling, you know. And it's very resentful. I mean, she had the guys lining up, you know, phone calls always coming for my sister. Nobody ever calls for me, you know. And maybe somebody was crippled. They're resentful over the crippling disease that came on them when they were quite young. Girl resents not being a boy. Boy, you know, dad favored all the boys, and I'm the girl, and I never got anything, but they got everything, you know. And so on. Let me just give you an example from my own life. Oh my, I could give you several. They seem to all relate to one person. My eldest brother. I remember Janet had a book one time. I don't know whatever happened to that book. I think it was Janet that had the book. It was a little book called I'll Fix Anthony. It's a little boy's imagination. Anthony was his older brother, of course. And he was going through all the things he was going to do to fix Anthony when they got older, you know, when he got old enough to do it. Well, my older brother, and it is not just my imagination, all of my family knows he was a very, very difficult one. Yes, he was difficult to mom and dad as well. But somehow dad put up with it. And you know, I resented that dad allowed him to get away with it. And I remember one time when Dad was gone, I guess the farm didn't make enough money in the wintertime. The cows didn't give much milk, and Dad went off and worked for somebody else. And he'd be gone for a week at a time and come back on the weekend, you know. And I'm about 13, I think. And my brother came in. By the way, he was married. He had a wife. He had kids. But he's coming in, and he told me about 9 o'clock at night it was time for me to go to bed. I said, well, you know, mom is here. Well, you heard it. I said, you know, that's enough. I said, no, I'm not going to bed until I'm ready to go to bed. We got into a terrible fight. I mean, knocked down, drag out, and I'm 13 and he's 6 feet tall and he weighs about, you know, considerably more than me. And guess what happened to me? But guess what? I didn't give up. I was stubborn. I was determined. This brother that I hated, and the worst thing is, Dad left and I had to work with him. I had to do chores with him. So, I mean, he beat the tar out of me. I'm black and blue. I had to go to school looking black and blue. You know what they do today to you if you came to school looking black and blue like that? And everybody asked me, including my teachers, what happened? Oh, you know, I fell into the doors. I don't know, made some excuse. Quite a fall you took. I remember I told one on the roof to kick me. They knew that was a tall tale. But you see what happened? When Dad came home, he didn't deal with it. And I began to resent my older brother. And I began to build revenge. And I began to build revengeful thoughts. And I began to calculate. He's 12 years older than me. When he's 70 years old, he's going to be old and decrepit. And I'm only going to be 58, and I'll be strong and healthy, and I'll wait until he's weak and sick, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to pound the daylights out of him. Well, do you understand? Come on. This stuff can't go into the kingdom of God with us.
No.
No. It can't. I cannot carry that in my soul into the kingdom of God. It has to leave. And maybe I need to confess this to somebody and get it out of me. Hallelujah. No, resentment cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Sorry,
Mark. I just began to confess it to the Lord. Well, you know, the thing is, he died when he was 56. And of course, you know, he was a rebel. He did things to my mother. My mother just loved the Lord. She wanted to see all her children, you know, grow up and serve the Lord with a pure heart. And he just did everything possible and he would do it in front of her to flaunt her. And I hated it because I loved my mother. And he died so suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 56, which means that I was only 40-something. And I went to the funeral, and I thought, my goodness, I wonder if my brother went to hell. And you know the mercy of God? He had actually accepted the Lord when he was, you know, about 12 or 13, and had been baptized. And we were Mennonites. The ministers that at the time, the senior minister over the area was called a bishop. He was really a farmer. I mean, they used that term like the Amish did, you know. And this old bishop came to the funeral, and he stood up to speak at my brother's funeral. And he said, you know, most of you don't know, he said, Howard didn't go to church. But he said, 2 weeks before he died, he came to me. And he said to me, I need to put things right in my life. I need to confess. And he confessed and he repented and asked God to forgive him of the rebellion and things that he had carried on in his life. And the mercy of God, see, he also was an alcoholic, a mean alcoholic, you know. And God didn't give him more than 2 weeks. He might have backslid. Maybe he's here today listening to me. He could be. I'm glad for the mercy of God. You see, God can save a rebel. And I had to deal with a lot of things that was in my heart when I saw the mercy of God. Well, there's another step here, and it's called bitterness, and I don't intend to take the whole thing. I have a whole message on bitterness, which we may do later this week if we get a chance. But let me just get into it a little bit. If resentment is nourished, this is what's going to happen in your life. You are going to end up being a bitter person if you let this resentment stay. If you don't repent and confess it, and get it out of your being. See, you got to acknowledge it's there. You can't just hide it and say, oh well, you know, that was long. No, it's still there. Whenever that person's name comes up, those feelings still come up. Yes, it's still there. God deliver me. God help me. Lord, I don't want it. And you know, that's the way we've got to deal with sin. No, the thoughts that come into our mind, no, I will not go there. Lust, whatever it is, no, I will not go there. It isn't going to do me any good to walk down that path. No, mind, I refuse to let you go there. And you'll catch yourself going in places that you don't want to go. And you just have to stop it. No. And that's when you can stop it, is when you find the thing coming into your mind. Devils, yes, devils put thoughts in your mind. I'm convinced they do. They try to draw your eye over to something. Oh, well, you saw it. But no, I'm not going to live there. I'm going to think now about the goodness of the Lord. All right, so bitterness. My goodness. Broken relationships. How would you like to live with somebody just bitter? Bitter, bitter, bitter. All their life. It's going to be difficult. Relationships are going to be very difficult in those circumstances. Bitterness causes lying, slander, blasphemy. And I'll give you some Bible verses here. Sickness can come into our life because of a root of bitterness that is in us. Self-pity, self-condemnation, suspicion, anxiety. Faith cannot dwell with bitterness. They cannot live together. Faith and bitterness cannot live together. And I'm going to tell you, bitterness hurts every human relationship that there is. You mix bitterness with love, and what do you have? You're capable of loving somebody and still being bitter. But you know what's going to happen? Jealous. Can't trust them. Every time they out of your sight, oh, what are they up to? You know, you're jealous. Smothering. Romans 3:14. You're going to see the link between bitterness and cursing. Do you ever know people that are just always cursing? Every other word out of their mouth is a curse word. Do you know why? They're living and dealing with a great big heart full of bitterness. Where did I say it was? 3:14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It helps explain why the mouths of people flow with cursing in their speech. So much bitterness in their spirits, they continually curse others and pray for evil to be released on them. And this is a vile form of witchcraft. Ephesians 4:31. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Because Paul is linking bitterness to some other things here too. And I'm going to finish pretty closely with this. Ephesians 4, pretty much where we left off, but let's pick it up here again in verse 27 again. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What is the purpose of our laboring and being prosperous? So that we can help others. It's a principle in life. If you have a welfare mentality and you've been living off the government pig, so to speak, okay, you need to get rid of that mentality. And the cure is you need to get a job and work with your hands. Some honorable type of labor. Okay, honorable type, I say. You know, there's labors that are not honorable. I don't think that a bartender is a legitimate calling in labor. You know, prostitute. No, these things are drug dealer. No, these are not legitimate callings, even though you can make money at it. That's not what the Word of God means. And you know, when we go to help people of the world, the Gentiles of this world, and we should be helping them, there's going to be people in that system that are bound by these things. Amen. Well, it says it all. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... Now listen to what is the kin of bitterness. Paul is tying bitterness to what else? Wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. I thought I saw malice in here too. With all malice, okay? Let it be what? Put away from you. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. Now, how do we deal then with the circumstances of our life and not take on accusation and bitterness about it? Let me give you a couple of verses. You can write them down if you like. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And what does it say? All things are of God. How many of you believe that? You believe all things are of God? Do you believe the circumstances in your life had to pass before God before they could come to you? He had to give His permission? Better go back and read the book of Job. Job had to understand too, all things are of God. And if you want to judge the things of God, Psalm 72, verse 18. What about all things that are of God? Who only doeth what? Wondrous things. The things in my life that I don't like are of God, and He only doeth wondrous things. Now that will make me do what? If I really believe that, I will begin thanking God. I'll have a joyful attitude toward that with my brethren. Amen. I will not be taking on bitterness. I will not be taking on accusation. Amen. Or resentment. This is God. This is God's choice for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I remember the time, do you mind if I give another personal illustration? The time that I had extreme pain in my shoulders, and I had been asking God for a whole year to take care of the pain. Finally, at the end of the year, I said, it's in that little book that I'm healing, if you want to read it, it's the whole story. But at the end of a year, I didn't count a year. It's just that after a year, it finally got to me. I was enduring pretty good up until finally I said, look, I think it's been about a year since I've been talking to you about this. Lord, I know by now that you have heard my prayer. I know that you are aware of my situation, and I'm sure you have heard my voice by now. Still, you have not done anything about it. What is it that you want out of me in order that I can see evidence that you've heard me and that something is going to be done about this? I know your ability to heal, but I'm not getting it. Why am I not getting it? What do you want out of me? And the Holy Spirit speaks this quiet little whisper to me, but seek ye first the kingdom. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I'm really thick. I'm really dull. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Kingdom, you know. But why am I not healed? But seek ye first. Yes, yes, I know. What do you think I'm preaching? I'm preaching the kingdom of God. But seek ye first. Finally. I don't know, it took about a week. Finally. Okay, Lord, okay, I'll look it up. I'll read it. Do you ever talk that way to the Lord? No, you don't. You're nice. You do. Okay. So I read it. And yeah, I knew the verse. I could quote it. But I read it. You know, reading it did something to me. I said, oh my goodness, I've got the cart in front of the horse. I am seeking my healing in the name of the kingdom. Did you get that? I am seeking the other things that will be added unto me. Instead of seeking the kingdom, I was seeking them in the name of the kingdom. In the name of Jesus. I asked for my healing. And when it dawned on me what I was doing, I said, Oh, I've got it wrong. I should just be seeking His righteousness and His kingdom, and whatever healing, money, whatever I need, it'll just be added to me. He'll take care of that. I won't even have to mention it to Him. And so I said to the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I said, I'm not sure I know how to seek the kingdom more than I've been seeking it, but I promise you this, Lord, with all my heart, I am going to seek Your righteousness and Your kingdom. And furthermore, You will not hear me mention again my pain. You will not hear me talk about it. I know you heard, and I will not mention it again to you. Neither will I mention it in the hearing of other people. You know why you'd say that? Well, he might have a word for me. You know. Mention my terrible financial situation. Well, God might move on him, you know, to do something to help me. No. And I said, I'm not going to do that either. And then I said, furthermore, Lord, if it pleases you that I go the rest of my life with excruciating pain, I will say, blessed be the Lord. I don't understand why you'd want to do it to me, but nevertheless, it's of you, and I will give you thanks for all things. And I did. I meant it. And you know what? A week later, I found myself scratching my back and doing things like this that I was never able to do. And I caught myself mid-scratch. I said, oh, how is it that I can get my hand way back here? I couldn't do that. When did it go away? I don't know when it went away. Did it go away when I was sleeping one night? I mean, I went a whole week, and I took my focus off of that. And when I wasn't looking, I don't know when, He did something about it. Now, hallelujah. In everything, give thanks, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20. You got Ephesians still open? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for what? For all things. Amen. For all things. Amen. So here's what the Lord showed Brother Bert, and I'm going to add this. Rita, where's that little drawing thing here? My goodness, how do you draw a table 3D? Oh, no, you can't do that. Whoops. 3D, you have to go. Okay. It's been a long time since I've done 3D. Okay, here's a leg. Here's a leg. Here's a leg. And here's a leg. Here's Satan's platform. Okay? And this is a leg. Distraction. Here's a leg, accusation. Here's a leg, resentment. And here's the one bitterness. They're just abbreviations. Now, do you know that God has something, a cure for each one of these? What's the cure for distraction?
Focus.
You got it, brother. Focus. You know what? We need to keep our focus. You remember these, don't you, Rita? What was the one for accusation? Let's kick Satan's table legs out and let's replace them with God's platform for our life.
Encouragement.
Instead of accuse, let's encourage. Can we do that? Instead of resentment,
forgive.
We're going to repent and forgive. Let's start with forgive here. And of course, in order to forgive, we need to repent, don't we? And instead of bitterness,
love.
We're getting the nature of Christ. We're getting the fruit of the Spirit here, aren't we? The secret of keeping the ground of resentment plowed is always being thankful for everything, and this ground plowed and tilled by much thankful praise makes beautiful soil for what? The planting of the Lord. Isaiah 61:3. Why don't I just read that and we'll finish with that verse. Oh, 61, yeah, okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and that the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn. Now here's the verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and that they should build the old waste places, and raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Don't you suppose that a lot of people's lives are waste places? And when he says that we will be called the restorer of the breach, that's what he's talking about. And that's what I think Jesus was talking about in that verse where he said that we can remit and retain the sins of people. Well, God bless you, and thank you for your kind attention.